The Lord be with you. Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship this morning at First Presbyterian Church. We are so glad to have each one of you worshiping with us today. And a special welcome, too, to those of you watching at home on Facebook Live. We're glad that you could be here. If you look farther down the Facebook page, you'll find a link to this morning's bulletin where you can follow along in our worship and see the announcements of upcoming events in the life of our church. For those of you who are here, if you look inside your bulletin, you'll see the same. And there are a couple of things I want to point out as we head on toward the summer. We're continuing to solicit volunteers for Camp AIM. That'll be held, the first week will be June 6th to 10th, and then the second week, June 13th to 17th. We need volunteers to help serve both breakfast and lunch each day for the campers. But if you'd like to find out more about Camp AIM, you can see our midweek news, and if you'd like to volunteer, or think you have a little bit of time, you can contact Roger Rollins, whose information is here in the bulletin. Again, that is a wonderful way to support some of the kids who are recovering from some difficult situations in our community. It is also very well run by Roger, so you will know exactly where you need to be and when. So please do give that some thought if you have some time in early June. We're continuing our Sunday school review of the Apostles' Creed on Sunday mornings upstairs in Hollis Hall. We do hope you can join us for the next few weeks. And as far as returning and ways back together, we're reintroducing Presbyterians at the Pub. We're not starting every week, but if you want to come on Thursday, that's going to be the third Thursday of every month. That should be easy enough to remember. Hope you can join us this week, Dalton Brewing at 5 o'clock on Thursday. Of course, we are delighted to be together in worship, whether we're here, whether we're traveling or at home, but that together we can be in God's Spirit. So let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. Peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. Come and hear, all you who fear God.
And I will tell you what he has done for me.
I cried aloud to him.
And he was extolled with my tongue.
If I had cherished iniquity in my heart,
the Lord would not have listened.
But truly God has listened. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer.
Or removed his steadfast love from me.
And let us pray. God of grace and power, you have given us minds to know you, hearts to love you, and voices to sing your praise. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may celebrate your gifts and worship you in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. And together we pray. Almighty God, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry, and pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed, and indifferent to calls for peace. We despise the weak and abuse the earth you made. Forgive us, God of mercy. Help us to trust your power to change our lives and make us new, that we may know the joy of life abundant given Jesus Christ, risen Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. You may be seated. As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet us within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Listen for God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 24. We're continuing to follow the risen Jesus as he meets his disciples in the later portions of Luke. Here on the night of the first Easter, the disciples are gathered together in Jerusalem, and Jesus appears in their midst. The risen Jesus, the presence of God with us, wants to be with his disciples. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Listen for God's word to you. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Yet for all their joy, they were still disbelieving and wondering. And he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, we are hungry too. Hungry for a word that only you can give. Fill us with your Spirit and satisfy our longing for the fullness of life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The 7 weeks of Easter can belie how quickly the Easter story in the Gospel unfolds, especially in the Gospel of Luke. The chronology isn't hard to work out. Early in the morning on Easter Sunday, several women among Jesus' disciples go to the tomb to finish the work of burial. But Jesus isn't there. Instead, two angels and Luke, men in dazzling white clothes, tell the women that Jesus is raised from the dead. Peter has a look for himself, and on finding the tomb empty, goes home amazed. That's scene number one. In scene two, it's later that day, and we accompany Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. We read their story the past couple of weeks we've been in the sanctuary together. All of a sudden, a stranger shows up, and the three men walk together on the road. It turns out this stranger is Jesus. This is the first time Jesus appears to anyone after the resurrection, according to Luke, and the two disciples don't recognize him. Something about Jesus must be different. So as the three walk together, they talk about the events that have taken place in Jerusalem. They discuss scripture. They share a meal. Their eyes are opened. They recognize him. It's worth revisiting the story to point out the way the men actually come to knowledge of who Jesus is. It's through scripture and sacrament. They share a story. They share a meal. The two go hand in hand. It's the word of God we hear, and it's the word of God made flesh. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus breaks the bread. He vanishes from their sight. So obviously, this is a little unusual. So the two men go back to Jerusalem, even though it's dark and they've just walked 7 miles in the other direction, and they find the rest of the disciples still huddled together in town. And they share the remarkable story of what's happened to them, and that's where our story today picks up. It's just at this moment where they've shared on the first night of Easter that the risen Jesus appears to the rest of his disciples, "Peace be with you." That's how fast the Easter story moves. And fast enough that the disciples are disoriented and disturbed, peace be with you is another form of do not be afraid. And Jesus only tells the disciples peace because they're terrified, like shepherds abiding in the fields earlier in the gospel when the sky burst open to the songs of angels. But here it's not just that they're terrified, they're startled too. Even with all the news they've heard on this miraculous day, maybe they wondered if it was too good to be true. Or as another gospel account has it, an idle tale. Hard to wrap their heads around so much in such a short period of time. It's confronting the reality of the risen Jesus in the room with them that has broken their understanding of everything they thought they knew. He died, now he's here, all in the span of a day. How is it possible? He just appeared. The only response from the disciples is terror and fear. How would you respond if everything you thought you knew about life or God was suddenly transformed? Or if the miraculous presence of God intruded on your ordinary existence? That's what the presence of the risen Jesus does. It changes everything. It made all the difference for his disciples. It makes all the difference for us too. Theologian Karl Barth is often quoted with his rationale for why people go to church. We want to find out, is it true? How could Jesus be risen from the dead? It's unbelievable, just as it was for the disciples who didn't know what to do with themselves. So if we want to give the flippant answer, we can say it isn't. It isn't believable. It's not possible within the realm of our experience or our knowledge. It's magic or superstition. The sort of thing we've passed by, it's not the stuff of mature faith, maybe just an idle tale. It isn't believable, but it may be true. The oceans of ink spilled over this short paragraph of scripture we read today have to do with Jesus proving the reality of his resurrection to his hapless disciples. So how do you prove the unprovable? So here, Jesus meets the disciples with his peace because he knows that in their lack of understanding, they are terrified. And then he offers something of himself. Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. It's in John's gospel that we get doubting Thomas. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and his feet and the wound in his side, I will not believe. Sounds reasonable to me. Here we don't get a mention of wounds, just an acknowledgement that Jesus has hands and feet. Jesus says to us, here I am as a real person, as real as anyone you know. Touch. Touch being the same Semitic word translated into Greek here that's used when blind Isaac touches the arms of his son Jacob, thinking it's Esau. It's the kind of tactile knowledge you only get through relationship, a deep knowledge of someone else. It's more than a simple exchange of ideas. So the knowledge that Jesus offers his disciples then is physical. We know God through our senses, through our living in our concrete world. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So notice what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't present a syllogistic argument for resurrection and then provide evidence as to how he meets those criteria. The gospel doesn't accept our terms. God creates the terms by which we meet Jesus. So how does God choose to appear to his disciples? As a person, with a body, with hands and feet and wounds, and hunger. So after the disciples are still disbelieving and wondering, words having to do with the mind, Jesus turns matters to their stomach. In his wartime addresses that later became Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis warned about our common religious temptation to intellectualize and spiritualize faith to the exclusion of physical reality. "It's no good trying to be more spiritual than God," he said. "God never meant for us to be a purely spiritual creature. That's why he uses material things like bread and wine to put new life into us. We may think this rather crude and unspiritual. God does not. He invented eating. He likes matter. He invented it." So Jesus appears to his disciples as someone just like them and us. He's hungry. He eats. He enjoys and delights in what God has made in creation, what creation has to offer. The Orthodox theologian Alexander Schmemann writes in the beginning of his classic, For the Life of the World, he calls eating fundamental to who we are as a people. He writes, "In the biblical story of creation, man is presented first of all as a hungry being, and the whole world is his food. Man must eat in order to live. He must take the world into his body and transform it into himself. He is indeed that which he eats, and the whole world is presented as his banquet table." It's a natural next step, then, for our symbol of the kingdom to be God and God's people gathered together at a table. It's God's delight in creation to share everything with us. That's how Jesus chooses to be with his people. By presenting himself as one of us, then, as God with a body who uses words like taste and see and touch, it suggests something about the kinds of lives we are to live as Jesus' disciples. So Jesus appears to his disciples to instruct them about what's going to happen next. We'll get to that next week. But before he does, he shows them the kind of life they are to live. Jesus is someone who accompanies them with his real presence, with his hands and his feet. So the way that we know God, Luke suggests, is through a person and through a shared meal. So I know I'm treading on dangerous ground here because I'm de-emphasizing the mind and intellect as a matter of faith. And you've probably been to churches that have done that before. It's why we like to think of ourselves here as Presbyterians, as people who question and think and don't leave our minds at the door of the church and question the central matters of our faith, even the resurrection of Jesus. We are here to worship the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. But Jesus didn't rise in mind, he rose in body. And the place where we live isn't our disembodied minds, no matter how much time we spend on our phones or in our disembodied intellectual and creative spaces. We are people with bodies living here in space. God saved the world, we confess, but God did it as a person, which means that God's expectations for our lives aren't that profound. It's not that we have to be like Jesus to be God, but maybe we just have to be people, which is maybe more profound than we know. It's the life where we learn to love our neighbor with our hands. Because cooking food or sharing a meal or the physical presence of accompanying someone through difficulty means more than you could ever say. It's the reality of romantic love, where the person you commit to isn't just a set of your preconceptions about them or a conversation partner, but a human with flaws and blemishes. Scripture uses the image of one flesh for human relationship because our relationships are a physical reality in the world. It's why the Apostle Paul uses the image of a body to describe the church. Church, or in Greek, is congregation or gathering. It sounds impersonal. We're a body knit together by the mystery of God, and it matters that we are here and physically present to one another, because that's how Jesus chooses to be present to his people. Jesus touches lepers and puts his hands on the sick. He breaks bread and walks on water. A woman is healed by touching the fringe of his cloak. Japanese theologian Kosuke Koyama says that the speed of God is 3 miles an hour, because that's how fast human beings walk. That's how Jesus walks through the world. The presence of God, he writes, goes on in the depth of our life, whether we notice it or not, whether we are currently hit by storm or not, at 3 miles an hour. It's the speed we walk, and therefore the speed that the love of God walks. When Jesus is risen, the sky isn't torn apart. He appears to his disciples walking down the road. And it's not until they get back to Jerusalem that Jesus shows up with the rest. Maybe it was his disciples who brought the body of Jesus together. This is who God created us to be. And the reality of a creation that God loved enough to enter into is one of us living faith at 3 miles an hour instead at the speed of an eternity we could never comprehend. And when we live at 3 miles an hour, we do so as inescapably bound by the laws of physics and biology as all the creatures of God. And so the ways that we live our God-gifted lives are through physical realities of work and relationship, of marriage and community, of friendship and fellowship, all manifested at a table. And so Jesus shows us that God is hungry for fellowship, just as we can be hungry for the fellowship of each other. So if you've ever quarantined, or you have recently quarantined, or lived with someone who has been quarantining for illness, you know how much physical presence means. When people are far away, you get hungry. Maybe we can remember what it all felt like at church when we were far away or unable to gather, when we weren't in the same room. We were hungry for something more. A relationship and physical presence, and that's only there when you can reach out and hold someone's hand and sing, God be with you till we meet again. Jesus, as one of us, is hungry too. He eats fish in the presence of his disciples, but he's hungry for more. As the risen Christ, Jesus returns to his disciples because he is their friend. God is hungry for relationship with us, with you. The promise of Easter is that death itself will not separate us from fellowship with God. Truly, I tell you, I will not eat with you again till I eat with you in the kingdom of God. Jesus reappears. Peace be with you. And he asks for something to eat. I have to look ahead to next week for a moment. Jesus continues the conversation with his disciples, and he interprets the scriptures to them. So it's similar to the episode we read before on Emmaus. But here the order is reversed. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus interprets the scripture and then breaks bread. Here he asks for something to eat, and then he reads the scripture. So in both cases, it's the physical reality of food, of touch, and sharing where they recognize who Jesus is. So whether they get the stories is important, but secondary to the life that Jesus wants them to live. Because God doesn't just want to make a difference in our hearts or our minds, but in our lives. Jesus doesn't just want to make a difference in what we believe, but in what we do, in our worlds. And to do that, he's going to do it at 3 miles an hour, one meal at a time, one life at a time, until everyone is full. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer for the concerns of the church and the world. First, in silence, let us pray. Holy God, we praise you, for in Jesus Christ you became present to your disciples in a new way, God in the flesh. In the season of Easter rising, we remember how you were present to us by the power of your Spirit here in this place. So we thank you for the voices we hear from the mouths of our neighbors, which are your own voice, for the hands that we hold as we touch your love, for this place where you have brought us together as one body to live in the way that Jesus teaches and the life that he has so graciously shared. So we pray that you would hear us in the words of Jesus' prayers announced through his disciples, that all we have to offer and share would be your own. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, as seasons change, we celebrate your steadfast love that meets us anew. And we thank you for the ways we experience your gifts through the beauty of your creation, which still bursts into bloom, reminds us of new life. We thank you of all the newness we experience for new chapters in the life of church or faith, new chapters for graduates walking out into the world on their own, those close to us. We pray that your blessing goes with them. To be with all who are discerning something new, whether as your disciples here preparing for membership, whether discerning next steps for work or relationship or family or career. God, be with each one of us and renew us by your Spirit to draw us always deeper into your grace and love through Jesus Christ. So bless our elders in our session. Be with our church in seasons of change, that we would remember your steadfast love that endures forever. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for those for whom change is not good news, but who cope with illness or limitation, for whom the horizons of life seem narrower in this time. We pray for those in our community and those we love who are sick or dealing with special challenges. We pray for Stan Crawford, Kristen Sanders, for Greg George, for Pat Rivers. Be with each of them, Lord. Provide the healing only you can give in the comfort of your Spirit. And be with all those others we know and love and carry with us in the silence of our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray for those places of pain that are less visible but no less real. For the hidden wounds we all carry, for wounds of grief or doubt, depression or sadness, those things that only you know and only you can heal. Pray that as you heal us in our bodies, you would heal us in our spirits, to be renewed in faith in the season of resurrection for the sake of the world you have died to love. So heal us so that we might offer your healing to others in places like Camp AIM or in the families of school children we serve in this community. Be with our partners in ministry, and we pray especially for Cherokee Presbytery, for the larger body of Christ that unites us together as your people. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, we pray that your body would be present in places of deepest tragedy and pain. Especially we remember the victims of the tragedy in Buffalo, all those who were killed or suffer violence, especially on behalf of how they look or the color of your skin. Holy God, let your justice come and your peace in Jesus Christ as you became one who identified with the suffering and those who suffer, even as you died on a cross. God, we remember your promise to us that you would wipe every tear from our eyes so that we might see you in your fullness. We pray that your fullness would be there with all those who suffer today. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. These and all our prayers we offer in Christ's name and pray that you hear us as we pray in the words of Jesus' disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We who have received so much are renewed by God's Spirit. Let us contribute our own renewing to the creation through through the work of our hands and through the gifts that we share. So let us worship God with our gifts. Let us pray. Gracious God, we praise you for the gift of life, for who you have created us to be as your people, in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Remain with us in this season of Easter, that as we go out into the world accompanying you, you would accompany us in your spirit, that your body might be known, that your love might be known through gifts like ours, through lives like ours. We praise you for all that we have received, for all that you are. In Jesus Christ, amen. Go out into the world, trusting that the risen Lord goes with you, walking with you 3 miles an hour, so that you might share something of the love of God you have already received here in this place. So go out as God's people, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.